Morning, and welcome to worship this morning, and to Robert who's leading worship for us. Just a couple of intimations before we get started. There is a Lenten lunch happening in Kirsteers this week, Friday the 13th, 11 o'clock to 12 in Canwath Town Hall, if anybody is interested in going along. All the Easter activities and Holy Week services are printed in the wee sheets which are at the back. We gave some out last week, but if you didn't get one and you want to lift it, they're at the back. Just a couple of other things. There'll be a joint kirk session on Thursday at 12 noon in Kirsteers Church, and fourth kirk session meets on Friday at 1 o'clock here in the small hall. Our annual stated meeting will happen on Sunday the 22nd of March, following morning worship. That's all the business out the road. And our jingle jars are still out for the month of March, so you can keep filling them and bring them along when you've got them filled. And our appeal for the humanitarian crisis in the Middle East is open today and next Sunday, if you want to make a donation to that. And I think everything else is on your sheet. Thank you, Robert.
We will begin our service this morning with the first six verses of the responsive psalm, which is Psalm 95. And it should be up on the screen, yeah. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is his and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. In the words of our psalm, let us sing for joy to the Lord. In the words of hymn 738, glorious things of thee are spoken. Hymn 738.
Thank you.
Morning, boys and girls. God loves each one of us. We all know that. That's one of the things that we come to church on a Sunday to learn about. And when I think about God's love, and it's often used as a symbol of God's love, is water. I've got a picture in my mind, and it reminds me how God uses love as a water as a symbol for his love. And in this picture, I think of myself as a cup or a glass. Everybody needs love, just the same way that we need water. We all need water, and we all need love. And God pours his love into each one of us. He fills us all with his love. And it refreshes us. And God's love makes us feel good. It's an amazing thing. And we should be thankful that God loves all of us. But do you know something? God doesn't stop filling us with his love. He keeps on pouring and pouring and pouring. He gives us so much love that it overfills us. It's more than that we can cope with. It's more than we can handle. God never stops pouring out his love. Why do you think God keeps pouring out so much love into everyone? Why does he give us more love than we can handle?
Because, he wants us to have the best day of our lives and be kind.
That's right. That's a good answer. What were you going to say? That's right, God loves us and he gives us so much love that we can be like Jesus. That's for two really good answers there. God gives us more love than we can handle. God overfills us with love so that we can love others, so that we can go and do good things and help people and be kind to them. That's why God fills us with so much love that we can't use it all up ourselves. And if you look in the bowl, because the glass is overfilled, there's water in the bowl. So what do you think we could use that water for? Yeah, you could give other people a drink, or you could use it to water plants, or you could use it to put flowers in. There's lots and lots of things that we can do with the extra water that's there. And there's lots and lots of things that we can do with the extra love that God gives us. And that's why we talk about God's love all the time in church. God's love for us never runs out. There's always more than enough, and so that we can love others just the same way that God loves us. So let us pray. We thank you, God, for the life and love which you have poured out so richly upon us. Grant that we may always share the things that you have given us and make the world better every day. Amen. And we'll now sing hymn 525, Have You Heard the Raindrops? Hymn 525. And before I ask Margaret to come up and read this morning's Bible passages for us, we will come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we come to you today that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We come to you today to magnify the name of Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Forgive us our sins and strengthen us to live for you. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, that the new truth we need may be revealed, that we may be reminded of old truths that we have forgotten, that we may worship you here as we are gathered and serve you when we return to our homes and lives. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O God, our Father, we give you thanks for all that you have done for us. You created us. You gave us the gift of life and this world in which to live. You have given us work to do and the strength to do it. You have kept us all our days and have brought us safely to this present hour. For all this we give you thanks, O God. We give you thanks for all that others have done for us, for those who taught us when we were children, for those who shaped our lives during our formative years, for those who loved us and surrounded us with care, for those who pray for us and seek your face. For all this we give you thanks, O God. We give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the way the Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus when we are in danger of forgetting them, for the way the Spirit leads us into new understandings and opens your truth to us, for the prompting, telling us what to say and do, for the strength we are given and the courage we need to live our lives for you. For all this we give you thanks, O God. We thank you for all the church has done for us, for the teaching we have received and the example we have seen within it, for strength and guidance, for friendship and fellowship, for your word on your table, and for the prayers of your people. For all this we give you thanks, O God. We give you thanks for everything that has enriched our minds and preserved our bodies. We give you thanks for everything that has enabled us to meet the duties and demands of life and has given us the power to resist temptation. We give you thanks for everything that has strengthened our faith and kept our hope alive. We thank you for everything which has given us strength for this life and hope for the next. Accept this as our sacrifice of praise for your love's sake, as in your words we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever. Amen. And Margaret will now come up and deliver this morning's Bible readings.
The first reading is from Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7, the water from the rock. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called a place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled, and because he tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? The second reading is from John 4, verses 5 to 42. So he came down to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water traveling well up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The disciples rejoined Jesus. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, What do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many Samaritans believe. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen.
A hymn before the sermon is number 60. Come, let us praise the Lord. Hymn 60. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. A few years ago, my wife and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. There was a party organised for us in one of the public halls in Lismahago, and everybody was there, family, friends, lots and lots of people, with one notable exception. My oldest son, Kyle, was working in China. He's still there. He was working in China, and he told us that he wouldn't be able to get over. So everybody was gathered in the hall, and me and Helena was asked to get down to the front just to say a few words of welcome. And the band started playing The Proclaimers' 10,000 Miles. And you can imagine our surprise when the hall of the door opened and in walked Kyle. We were absolutely flabbergasted. It was a really wonderful surprise. He'd come home a few days earlier and had been hiding at his aunt's in Hamilton. And he'd come up to the hall earlier and was hiding in one of the side rooms. So it was a wonderful surprise. It really was. Life is full of surprises. Not all of them as pleasant as the one I've just mentioned. But life is full of surprises, good surprises and bad surprises. And life with God is full of surprises as well. And our Old Testament passage is an example of this. It's full of surprises. The Israelites were weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And in their desperation, they demand divine providence in the form of water. They were in crisis. It was serious and potentially life-threatening. They travelled and arrived at camp, but there was no water. And to be without water in a desert is no laughing matter. It's no small matter. And perhaps their sense of fear and panic precipitated their anger at Moses, and implicitly, through Moses, at God. All too easily, the great events of the deliverance were forgotten, and their original reluctance to follow Moses resurfaces. The mood is turning ugly, and a riot is not far below the surface. Moses is perhaps a bit cheesed off at their hostility, and he takes the problem to God. Moses is someone under orders, and he recognises that something has to be done, and that something has to be done quickly. It's a practical issue, as there's an urgent need for water. It's a problem to be resolved. But it's also a spiritual issue, because it reflects the people's lack of trust in God. So Moses brings the matter to God in blunt terms, and then he obeys God's clear directions, which involve bringing the leadership inside with him. And his act is simple yet spectacular. Moses strikes a rock and water flows out. It must have come as a huge surprise to the people of Israel that Moses could make this rock produce water. It's also surprising that after all the Israelites had been through, after all that Moses had done for them, after all that God had done for them, it was surprising that they had lost their faith so quickly and that they had turned in anger and hostility on Moses and God. No trust, no faith, no gratitude. It's a bit like the end of the Second World War, when the French leader Charles de Gaulle, in reference to the military aid that the Allies had provided France to help defeat Germany, said, "We shall stun you with our ingratitude." And the Israelites certainly stunned Moses with their ingratitude. What is also surprising is God's response. Ordinary people like us would have been inclined to decide that we had had enough of the Israelites with all their ingratitude and their moaning and leave them there, go off in a huff and leave them there to sort themselves out, telling them just to get on with things. But not the God of Israel, not our God. Our God deals with the problem, provides a solution, and continue to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. God remained faithful in their faithlessness, faithful in the face of their ingratitude. Our God is indeed a God of surprises. And if our story from Exodus is full of surprises, the reading from John's Gospel, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well outside Sychar, is full of even more surprises. The first surprise is that there's a conversation at all. The barriers to it are great. Jesus is a Jew, and the woman is a Samaritan. And between the Jews and the Samaritans, there was a wall of separation, no less than that in our own time, which separates the Israeli from the Palestinian, or the Unionists and the Nationalists in Northern Ireland. The Jews and the Samaritans were related to each other. Both were Hebrews. The Samaritans were from the old Northern Kingdom of Israel, and while the Jews were from the old Southern Kingdom of Judah. To cut a long story short, the Samaritans intermarried with non-Jewish peoples and lost much of their ethnic identity, while the Jews kept there. Each group ended up with their own temple, the Samaritans in Mount Gerizim, the Jews in Mount Zion. And so it's a strange choice Jesus makes to travel through Samaritan territory. And it's an even stranger choice that he makes when he starts a conversation with a Samaritan woman. There's something additional that makes the conversation at the well even more of a surprise. In that place and time, men and women did not talk to each other in public. It just wasn't the done thing. It was not proper at all. Especially when a man like Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, someone looked up to it as an example of propriety. And thus, when the disciples, when they return, they are astonished that Jesus is speaking with a woman. There's more to be said about this surprising encounter. The nameless woman is a Samaritan and a woman. She's also been rejected by her own people. She comes to draw water from the well at noon, and she comes alone. Noon is the hottest time of the day. Morning and evenings are the times when to do the hard work of drawing water from a well and carrying it home. And it's work that women did in company with each other. It was a chance for a chat, social contact. But this woman goes to the well at a time when she will be alone. She sees herself as a misfit. She avoids others in order to not be hurt yet again by their words, their attitudes, and their looks. Their opinion is that she is not fit company for decent people. John has drawn a picture of two people who, practically speaking, could not have shared a common life. They are divided by any number of things: history, geography, sin, and gender. It's a surprise, as I said, that the conversation ever happens. But the conversation itself contains more than one surprise. It's the surprise that Jesus promises living water. Living water is water that flows, that runs, that sparkles. Such water is a welcome change from the water in wells or cisterns that were flat and might even be stagnant. Jesus and the woman meet beside an ancient well that's more than 100 feet deep and 70 wide, 7 wide rather. At first, the woman presumes that Jesus is talking about some hidden stream that she doesn't know about. She wants the equivalent of a tap in her kitchen, so she won't have to haul buckets anymore. And who can blame her? But what Jesus promises is a source of life in her heart so that she can truly live. She's confused about what he offers, yet she understands that it's something she needs, something that she needs desperately. It's also a surprise that Jesus knows the details of this stranger's life. These details remain unclear to us, but apparently she's had a painful and unhappy time. She's had 5 husbands. Did the marriages end through death, divorce, or desertion? Were they truly marriages or something else? Why is her current husband not truly her husband? We don't have answers to these questions, and perhaps we don't need to have them at all. Yet we recognise that this woman feels alone and exiles herself from her neighbours. The woman is surprised that Jesus knows the truth about her. She's even more surprised that, knowing the truth, he accepts her. For her, this is an encounter with the holy. The man must be a prophet. And so we come to another surprise. The woman asked Jesus to resolve the long-standing and divisive question of who is right, the Jews or the Samaritans? Where is the correct temple, Gezerim or Jerusalem? And the surprise comes when Jesus lifts the question, the issue, to a new level. True worship will no longer depend on location, but will be a matter of spirit and truth. The conversation ends with one more surprise. The woman confesses her faith in the Messiah who is to come. And Jesus said that he is that Messiah. Jesus thus reveals his identity, not to his disciples, his closest followers, not his own people, not to the religious leaders, but to this person who is marginalised three times over, a Samaritan, a woman, and an exile among her own kind. We don't even know her name. Yet Jesus entrusts her with his deepest secret, the truth of who he is. The conversation ends because the disciples come back from their trip to buy food. But the surprises don't end. The woman leaves the water jar there at the well. It's valuable, yet it's heavy. And she wants to be unencumbered as she runs back to the town. Then in Sychar, she tells the people to come and see Jesus. Come and see the man who's told me everything I have ever done. Can he be the Messiah? Soon a crowd follows her out to the well. The crowd is so large that Jesus compares it to a field ready to be harvested. These people have accepted the woman's testimony, and they are coming to Jesus. It's a surprise like this. It's a surprise that someone like this bears witness. After all, she's a reject among her own people, a woman with no name, no social standing. Her experience with Jesus has been very brief. She's no training. She's not been given a commission. It's a surprise that people pay attention to her. Yet they do. They do. For there is something compelling, authentic about her story, about her witness. Here then, another surprise in a surprising story. This unlikely prospect becomes a witness to Jesus. And more than that, she is an effective one. She may be a woman of questionable character, or at least she has had plenty of experience with the rough edges of life. True, her understanding of Jesus is far from complete. Yet she bears witness based on her personal experience. She speaks of what she knows. Her focus is on Jesus, not on herself. And not only does she point her own people to Jesus, but shows us all how we can witness to him. If Jesus has spoken to us, accepted us, led us to see ourselves differently, then we can bear witness to others, even as she did. We don't need to have a life together every day. We don't need to know all there is to know. What we can do is tell others of our experience and leave the rest to God. Whether becoming the centre of attention is what we want or what we fear, this is not the issue and not the purpose. We can help people to look, not at us, but over our shoulder to Jesus, who stands close behind us. Then soon enough they will forget about our witness and say along with the people from Sychar, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Saviour of the world." God surprises us in so many ways, but none is more surprising than our opportunity to witness to Jesus based on our own experience. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. Hymn 133, Source and Sun, Rock and Cloud. Hymn 133.
Thank you.
We worship God in the offering. We'll dedicate the offering in prayer. God, we bring our offering to you today, knowing that you accept us just as we are, providing for our physical and spiritual welfare. May these offerings be used to help those who have need of fresh water, those who have still not tasted your living water. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Jim will now lead us in our prayers for the world.
To be a community that supports the vulnerable, the voices that speak for the persecuted, and to be the hands that offer hope to the struggling. Let us collaborate with God in bringing comfort and justice to the world. As the body of Christ, we are empowered by Jesus' promise, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." May we go forth as living extensions of Christ, bringing God's rest and relief to all we encounter in this way. We not only find our own rest in God, but become the channels of the divine rest for others. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Before we return to the world, we're called to serve. We will sing together hymn 540, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Hymn 540. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.